like miracle would literally happen. It would infect the entire batch, the whole thing, with this tiny, most of the time invisible particulate. It is amazing. It is a miracle. God is good. And unless you don't, unless it is that you do not want it to infect your batch or your barrel, right? Dean, our brewer here for Altruism downstairs, you guys know Dean Ivester up here as well, but he brews, obviously, and he actually brews sour beers, which uses direct bacteria and as well as yeast. And he actually has, in his basement, he has this huge wooden barrel that he bought to age his sour beers in. And so he infected the barrel with Brettanomyces and Lactobacillus, which is bacteria that get into the wood, and it's always there. So every time he empties the barrel and kegs the beer, he pours new beer in, and then that bacteria and that just keeps infecting and souring the beer over and over. It's really awesome. It sounds great, right? You want to go to Dean's house now. In this barrel, though, at the top, so it has yeast, and then on the top it has what's called a bunghole. I know, it's sounding grosser and grosser. Literally, it's called a bunghole, and there's a bung. It's called a wooden bung that you stick in it, and the bung is wooden, so it actually lets a little bit of the air out. It breathes a little bit because the barrel is full of live beer, and when the yeast and bacteria are eating up the sugars, it's just like this explosion. If you've ever seen like beer in that process, the fermentation process, you know it's just this like constant explosion of energy and stuff's going on. So it needs to breathe. And one day, after he had been a little bit since he had checked on the barrel, he realized the bung had like gotten clogged. Too much beer had gotten there, and so it wasn't breathing. And he was like, uh-oh. He tried to pull it out, and he couldn't pull it out. And he realized he literally has this pressurized bomb of beer in his basement now. And so he knew not to pull that, so he thought, oh, here's what I'm going to do. He pulls a single nail out of the barrel, and he said there was like a laser of beer shot across the room. He's like, ah! And he grabbed a barrel or another bucket to save the beer, most important thing. And he's like, ah! So he lets out a decent amount, like he said for a while, and he was like thinking that was enough, puts it back in, and then he managed to get the bung off out of the hole, and he said it literally just exploded beer, hit the ceiling of his basement, and just showered down sour beer everywhere. This is what yeast does, okay? This is what, it is alive, it is insane, right? And it's so interesting to me, when you think about it, that Jesus uses this as the example for our thoughts, for our teachings, for worldviews, for the things that we're putting into us. It is alive. It is alive. It's infectious, right? It's contagious. This is the same for our thought processes. This is the same for our worldviews, philosophies, theologies, whatever it is. So very quickly, let's look at these two things that Jesus is warning us against, the Pharisees and Herod. And let's look and see how the gospel differs from it. But first, let's look at Herod. It's strange here a little bit because in Matthew's gospel, he calls the Herodians, he calls them the Sadducees. And there are two different groups, really. But either way, the implication is obvious. These are the groups that they're putting their hope in the political arena. This is the group of people that wanted Jesus to become the political Mashiach, the political leader and the revolutionary, that the real promise, the way to make real change is through the powers that be, the systems that are in place, those on the throne, those in their seats of power, let's take them down. The Herodians were the group of the Jewish class who believed that the Messiah, the answer, was to overthrow the Romans, the ruling class, the uninvited leaders to their nation. Jesus is going to kick them out. If we could only get Caesar out of here, if we could only get that guy out of office, if we could only get that person, that law, that rule, that court, all we need is to come together, take over the powers that be. That is the answer. One of the most fruitless and damaging moments, I believe, in recent church history was during the 1980s when behind the religious leadership of Jerry Falwell and various others, the so-called Christian right sought political power and influence as a religious movement. It was marked by a combining of politics and of religion. which was highly distracting and had little, if any, lasting positive effect on secular politics or political policies. And the effect on Christians, though, the effect on the church was to create a mindset and belief that the mission and the purpose of the church is to affect political goals in establishing the morally upright society. That's how we'll fix America. We just got to get the yeast. Was so biblically off message, it was so, I think, extraneous to the gospel, and I believe literally counterproductive to the making and training of followers of Jesus. It accomplished little that was positive or lasting while damaging the mindset, the purpose of the church in America. And it wasn't just because the ideas were wrong. Or maybe the ideas were different from what you believe. It wasn't just because of that. The yeast was wrong. It's the wrong hope. It's the wrong arena. It's the wrong place. I don't even want to quote the things that today's political leaders on both sides say God wants. Some of the things that come out of some of the political leaders' mouths about what Jesus would be doing or what God would ask or want. So much energy is being spent planning, hoping, working to fix the system as if that's the fix. As if, like, well, once we have the right political leaders, then God will, everything's going to be great. I absolutely believe that we need to stay informed. We need to stay aware of injustices and ways to be involved. But so many Christians right now are obsess on these things. I mean, that yeast has gotten everywhere, man. We obsess on these things, spending valuable time and energy, emotional capital, despising Trump or, like, despising Pelosi. Right? Like, we spend so much time defending Trump or hating Trump, thinking as the Herodians did, if we could only get rid of the current bums and replace them with those who will get us out of this mess, it's up to us. We have to fix this. We can make things God's way. Isn't that what we're saying? I mean, isn't that really what it's all about? In Jesus's day, there was this invading evil empire, okay? Who mocked God's laws, victimized the weak, lashed out against any critics. So naturally, people at Jesus' time were on this, like, Messiah watch. They were looking around for any and all teachers, rabbis, leaders that looked to have the promise of perhaps the Messiah who will fix it, who will take over, who will, you know, defeat the evil army that has come and invaded our land. And so they went around from person, teacher to teacher, looking for the one that had the most promise, that had the best miracles. So at first, obviously looking at Jesus' life, you're like, this is the guy. This is the Messiah. Look at all the stuff he's doing. He's the one that's going to take it. This is amazing, right? He's going to kick out the Romans. He's going to establish that he is the political leader. And then he's going to give the power back. This wouldn't it have been amazing, though? Like, what if Jesus did that? What if he kicked out all the leaders? He became president of Israel or whatever. He became Caesar. And then he gave the power back to the people and said, hey, you rule the country now. You use the political process. Wouldn't that have fixed it all? It would have been always forever better, right? This is what I'm saying, man. It's so interesting. It's so interesting. Jesus didn't come to launch a political movement. It was when it was very clear to all the people, by the way, that he was not interested in being that kind of Messiah, what'd they do? They killed him. They're like, next, get that guy out of here. It's crazy. Not my mission, not my kingdom. That's really what it comes down to. When they tried so hard to lift him up, to make him this, not my mission, not my kingdom. So what do we do? As Americans, and many of us are interested and passionate about politics in such a time as this, you guys, What do we do? What is our place? Jesus never taught us to be stupid, gullible, or to shirk our reasonable responsibilities as citizens. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He did, however, command us not to worry. And I don't know. I just see a lot of worry and apprehension and like fear from what I see as men and women of God, people that are truly hoping for these things, the gospel stuff, right? But there's just so much fear and worry and just anger, right? It's phrase of our time is, if you're not angry, you're not paying attention, right? So many people are just so angry all the time, as if this is what's going to fix it. We are commanded to not worry, to trust him rather than men for deliverance and security, even in this story. Even in this story that we're reading today, Jesus is reminding his disciples that he's a miracle worker when they're like, oh, we forgot bread. He's like, you idiots, I made bread for thousands of people. I just made it. Stop worrying. It's not about who is in control. That's what he's trying to remind his disciples in that moment and even now. Stop worrying about the Supreme Court. I get caught up in it too, guys. I get caught up in it too. The yeast that Jesus here is warning us is of unbelief and of misplaced hope. Our hope does not come through politics or religion. The New York Times does not dispense hope. Sean Hannity does not dispense hope. Anderson, Cutie Pie Cooper does not dispense hope. Let's keep reminding each other of this, that our hope is set on Jesus. Our hope is set on him, not on, we have to fix it. Paul says this to the Philippian church. It says, while he is in prison, under a corrupt political system, okay? Like, he could have been like, you know what we got to do is we got to get more freedom to be able to express our religious beliefs. Paul didn't seem concerned about changing that. He says this to the Philippians. This is what he tells them to do. Do not be anxious about anything. He's in prison. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all our understanding, because I'm in prison. Why do I have peace? This doesn't make any sense. That's what he's saying. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, listen, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is probably not on CNN or Fox News or any of the other cable channels that we're watching, whatever is, if anything is excellent and or praiseworthy, think about such things. Some of you need to stop filling your heads with so much hopelessness. Some of us, we need to stop filling our heads with so much hopelessness and set our minds on these things. Cable news, almost all the news is not there to give us hope. It is depressing as heck, right? What are we doing, man? What are we doing to ourselves? There needs to be a limit. There needs to be a change. A whole nation, our whole nation is on edge because this yeast is so powerful. And it's like, this is, we gotta fix it. Ah! Like, everybody feels that, right? I feel that all the time. What are we doing? All right. Last, the yeast of the Herodians, the political process. Second, Jesus warns us of the yeast of the Pharisees. Now, the yeast of the Pharisees, my first thought when I thought about the yeast of the Pharisees was that this was about religion, right? Pretty good bet. They were a pretty religious bunch. Pharisees. But it was weird as I was reading and as I was studying, there's a passage in Luke where Jesus uses this exact phrase, but then he says, he doesn't say the Herod part, but he says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And then he says, which is hypocrisy. He tells us what it is, hypocrisy, which that blew my mind. That blew my mind a little bit. Well, as I studied it, it blew my mind. What is hypocrisy? Quickly, what do you guys think? What's hypocrisy? Saying one thing and doing another, right? That's just the obvious, the easy, that is it. It's someone who says one thing and then does another. Someone says that this thing is right and this thing is good, and then they go out and does the other thing, something that's not right and something that's not good. Okay, here's the thing. I have not met anyone who hasn't done something not good, okay? Who hasn't done something bad. Every one of you people are terrible. I'm just kidding. We've all done something not good and bad, right? What does that make us? Here's the way to not be a hypocrite. Never saying anything is bad, right? Never saying anything's not good, and then that way I can do it and I'm not a hypocrite at least. That's what it looks like as I'm reading this. I don't understand. By the very definition, the only person who is not a hypocrite is really just someone who says that nothing is ever bad. They just live complete like that. Nothing is ever good. That way, when they do something not good or not bad, at least, you know, I'm not a hypocrite, you know? Like, that's what I'm looking at here. I don't see the other option. What other way is there? But listen, you know, I don't know, maybe that's hyperbolic. I guess the idea is we're all saying, I'm not that bad, though, right? I mean, I do some bad things sometimes, but I'm not a hypocrite. It's not like all of me is bad. It's just once in a while. This is what's so weird. Jesus says it's the yeast of the Pharisees, the tiniest semblance, the tiniest opportunity of hypocrisy, the tiniest opportunity for you to say one thing and then do another, the little, tiny, smallest strand of it. So let's get to what I really would like to talk about today, and that is me. I'm a pastor, you guys. My job is to stand up here and say something's good and something is bad, perhaps, right? My job is to be a hypocrite, a professional hypocrite. I don't know what to do here. I am blown away by this. If this is the yeast of the Pharisees, we shouldn't call anything out then, right? I mean, this is the fear that I have as I read this, which, you know, doesn't really make sense. Right? It's not that we shouldn't have any convictions. That certainly isn't what Jesus is calling us to. But I do things that are not good, and I do things that are bad all the time. How can I avoid this yeast, the tiny semblance of hypocrisy, if my role is to stand up and pretend that I'm not a hypocrite? If there are ever hypocrites in a church, it's always the person, the man or woman, standing up in front talking. Just so you know that, right? It's unfortunate, but it's the way Jesus set it up. What do we do? How do we stand up for goodness? How do we stand up for what we believe is right, what we think is good, if I'm also going to fail? How do I do this? I was listening to on the media this week, speaking of yeast, I heard a really fascinating quote. It's really dense, but chew on this. It's credited to François de la Rochefoucauld. I don't know anything about the guy, but he's got a great name. François de la Rochefoucauld. Here's what he says. Listen to this. It's on the back. Actually, you can read it in there. Hypocrisy is the homage that our vices pay to our virtues. Huh? Anybody? Hypocrisy is the homage that our vices pay to our virtues. What an interesting way to look at hypocrisy, right? It's like, yeah, this is what I want to believe. This is what I want to be doing, but I'm not doing it. This is my vices. This is the worst part of me, but I don't want to be doing it. So it's like our vices are paying an homage to the things that we really do believe and want to do. At least we're trying, you know? A hypocrite is at least someone who's trying. Nobody else is laughing at this. All right. I kind of thought it was funny. It was an interesting take on it. But how do we look at the yeast of the Pharisees as hypocrisy if we are all of us, already infected, right? If what I know about yeast, a little bit, we're all infected with this. How do we avoid this if we're already sick with it? This is why I believe that Jesus never, ever intended to start a religion. I think that religion is necessary for hypocrisy. I think that the Pharisees embodied both of these things in both hands at such a deep level. Jesus' answer was not, here's a better religion. His answer was not a religion at all. Here's what religion says. Religion says, here's the way to be good. Do this, say this, go to this, give this, Don't do these things. Don't do that. Don't touch this. Don't eat this. Do eat this. All the things that religion says, do these steps, these actions, this work, and then you will be made right. It's all the actions, all the work. It's the yeast of the Pharisees. That's the religion that Jesus never, ever intended to bring. Instead, the way, which is what the first Christians called all of this. It wasn't a religion. It was called the way. The way starts with what I believe is the antidote to hypocrisy. The antidote to it. It starts with, yeah, I am not that good. I can't do this on my own. All the things that I want, all the things I believe are good and right and true and noble and pure, and all of the, my highest, loftiest things that I would esteem to be, I simply know I'm not there yet. But that doesn't mean we give up on it. It doesn't mean we're striving for it. But the antidote is the humility that literally opens the door to the kingdom of God, that opens the door to the key to the gospel is this step of humility and solidarity with all humanity, because we say, I'm not better than anyone. Religion says you can be better than others. Maybe better than everyone. Jesus says, you're not better than anyone. And the invitation to the kingdom, the invitation to the gospel, isn't through earning our place, but it's just being welcomed in by just simply going, I know I'm not there yet. I know I have need. But instead of earning my way in, I am like everyone else, just simply invited in and welcomed. And then, of course, this kingdom compels us to be better, to grow, to speak out for justice and righteousness and love and care in this world. But we're not hypocrites because we know we're not there yet. We haven't arrived. Let us be reminded this morning to put our faith not in those sitting in the G7 summit, right? Not in our ability to follow the rules and then to get to earn my way and to be better. I can make myself better than him or her or them. I can get there. Let us put our faith in Jesus, looking to him when we're hungry, looking to him when we're tired, looking to him when we're overwhelmed with the burdens and the pain of this world. Jesus, uproot every seed of religion, uproot every seed of false hope that we have in us and place our eyes on you. Amen. Amen. I'd like to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to sing another song together, and I want to pray for us. Really what it comes down to, when I think about this, what is Jesus compelling? What is he trying to communicate in this message, in this part of the gospel, which we see as the entirety of the life, death, resurrection teachings of Jesus, the entirety of this moment as he's talking with his disciples? I think he's just trying to shake them to get their eyes on him. Take your eyes off of the plans of the people and of the political climate and of all of that. Take your eyes off of your own hopes and your own plans of, I'm going to make myself better. I'm going to get myself pure and clean. I'm going to make myself right with God. Get your eyes off of all of that and placing our eyes on him. That's the goal. That's the hope this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to place our eyes on you. Help us, as you said in earlier in the scripture, uproot every plant that was not planted by you. Every seed that was not planted by you, uproot it. Help us to start growing in you in true humility and love and care, not in our religion, not in our own hopes and plans. Help us to set our eyes on you. Will you stand with us as we sing this song together?
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you.